If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8, chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I got two praise reports, actually, that I want to share with you. One is my wife came to me last week, and I was telling Pastor Brandon this earlier. She said, I want to do something about my health. I said, that's great, baby. Whatever you want to do, I support you. Husbands, let me just help you out here. Before you say I fully support you, hear what you're supporting before you say I support you fully. And I said, yeah, baby, I fully support you. Whatever you need from me, I will help you with. And she said, I think I want to do a 36-hour fast. I said, I know what I said, but I don't know that I meant what I said before when I said it. But we got through it. We didn't kill each other. But I'm going to tell you what, 36 hours fasting. But Jesus didn't tell me to do it. That's hard to do. Come on, somebody. If you've ever done juice fast, that's tough. Pastor Brandon said, look, you're losing some weight. I said, yeah, my wife's starving me. And it ain't even for Jesus. It's just, somebody said, I think Josh does intermittent fasting on those long periods of time. He's like, how do you feel? I said, hungry and angry, bro. Like, that's, it's a praise report. We got through it. But another legitimate praise report is, and this is just, and I just wanted to share this with you because God works through little things. This morning we were getting up and we are doing some different things with our health, and Christina checked her sugar. And how many knows that the enemy will work through a spirit of fear sometimes, you know? And like as Danielle was saying earlier, and this morning she checked her sugar and it was high. I think it's like 150, 160. If you're a diabetic, that may not sound too high to you. But for us, 80 to 120 should be normal. I'm like, that's kind of worrisome. And it's right before church. You know, the enemy will send things into your life right before church to try to either get you worried, get your mind off of what God is going to do. And plus, Christina has a history, her family does, of diabetes. And so I said to myself, okay, we're going to check her sugar every day. Or I said to her that, but I said to myself, we're going to pray about this, and God's going to take care of it. And so I said, she decided to check it again when she got to church. When she got to church, it was exactly 103, which is absolutely normal. So can y'all give God some praise this morning just for helping us with that? It may have been just a bad reading, but at the end of the day, things like that get in your mind and they worry you. And God loves us so much that even in the little things, when maybe it's just a bad reading, He's involved and He'll make sure that He can reassure you that He's there for you. Aren't you glad that that's the kind of God that we serve? I know that I am. If you have your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 8 today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into it this morning. Father, I just thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. Father, as we get ready to get into Your word, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that first of all, that You would anoint me to deliver it effectively, Lord. I pray, God, that You would hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that they would receive from Your word today. I hope, God, that it's both convicting and encouraging, Lord God, as we talk about freedom and the freedom we have through the blood of Jesus. Father, we love You so much. We thank You in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Today, guys, we're going to talk about freedom. And quite possibly where Paul really transfers from the wages of sin, the effects of sin, and how sin can be can hold us captive. Now he's transitioning into that's not who you are anymore. We've already been talking about it a pretty good bit, but now we're going to talk about what it actually means to walk in freedom every day. So I'm going to read one scripture before you get started, and then we're going to work through the first 11 verses this morning. Romans 8, 1 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before I go on, I want to, that word condemnation, the root word of that is condemned. And so there is no one that is condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, so because whatever happened before that, the reason that is because of this. So we're not condemned now because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so Paul has officially brought us to this conversation of walking in freedom. So I got a question for you, and I want you to be honest with me. Can y'all be honest with me? Okay. Have you ever eaten too much at a buffet? Like, I used to have this conspiracy theory that, like, the Chinese were trying to take over America, not just through the economic system, but by giving us all diabetes at Chinese buffets. Like, that really was, I still haven't been proven wrong either. But anyways, whenever you're sitting down at a buffet, which I used to love, I try to stay away from buffets because my shutter offer don't work. You know what I'm saying? And so and so what happens though is you're sitting there and you're like, oh man, these cream cheese wontons are so good. Oh, and the pink sauce that goes on top of them is so good. One of our favorite places in Flowood is Ichiban, because they have this big sushi buffet, has like 30 different types of sushi, and then they have all the other Chinese foods too. And so you go up and you're like, I'm gonna get one of these, 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 I'm gonna get one of these. And you sit there and you're like, oh. You're like, this is so good. And then inevitably, it sneaks up on you. You know you have a problem if you start purposely wearing the stretchy pants to the buffet. You know what I'm saying? And so, but if you haven't worn the stretchy pants, but if you've stretched out the stretchy pants, there's a big problem. I'm going to put that anyways. And so you get there, you're full, and you're like, oh, it hits you. You're miserable. Especially if you got those pants that you're wearing that day or that shirt that you're wearing that day, that it fits, kinda. You know what I'm saying? Like, the ones where you sit down, you might fold over in some places, or the buttons might stretch out a little bit, and then you sat down and you're like, man, this stuff don't fit no more. One of the best feelings in the world, coming from a fluffy guy, is when you get home and you let that button out, and you're like, or if it's real bad, you get in the car and you let that button out, if you're like, I feel like Braveheart, Mel Gibson, freedom! Anyways, it's one of the best feelings in the world. Somebody say freedom. Paul is talking to us today about freedom. Paul is talking to us about what it means to walk in freedom, because once you learn how to walk in the freedom that Christ gives to us, it's a lot like that. It's a lot better than that, because one, you don't get diabetes from it, but also, You have this weight that is lifted off of your life. Last week we talked a lot, and we'll talk a little bit about it today, about how so many of us live under the pressure of performance, where we have to look a certain way, we have to perform for God, or at the very minimum, we have to pretend like everything is okay. But what Paul is saying to us today is that when we walk in freedom, we are released from the pressure of those things. That when we walk in freedom, we understand that it's our sin nature that causes us to sin, but God has condemned that old nature, that while it still exists within us, He is the one that has condemned it, and we are able still to walk in freedom, and freedom from all that pressure of performance. And so we've talked a little bit about performance, or a lot really, making sure everything looks okay in front of others. We've talked a lot about pretending, you know, pretending that everything is okay even when it isn't. You know, we pretend like we don't have temptations. We pretend like we don't have sins in front of people, but inwardly we know that they still exist. And the problem with pretending and performing is that inwardly we know what's going on. That's where we start having these conversations with God, where we don't feel like we have earned, or that we are we're good enough for the grace of God or for the love of God, because we know what the Word says, but we also know the sins that we commit or the temptations that we have. And so I want to start here. Performing and pretending, they are not signs of freedom in your life. I want you to feel this and understand this morning. If you feel the pressure to, or if you feel the need to perform or to pretend, those are not signs that you are free. Those are signs that you are still living under condemnation, and you're still living under the law. You are still living in this way that says, I have to do these things in order to be accepted. And one thing we've talked a lot about is that we are accepted because of Christ. We're not accepted because of how good or how bad we are. We are accepted because Christ died for us and paid the price that we could not pay. And so this morning, if you feel like you've got to perform, if you feel like you've got to pretend, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, you have to lay that down. You have to stop feeling like you have to do this, this, and that in order to please God. We could never on our own please God. If we could, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. But instead, because we couldn't please God, He came to be the propitiation, or the payment for our sins. He took our place. And so, guys, stop trying to put yourself on the cross, trying to pay for your own sins. Jesus has already done it, and we should give God some praise right there, because He's paid what we couldn't. And so when we understand freedom and experience all the freedom that Paul is talking about, then we have this feeling of release from all the pretending, from all of the performance. The gospel sets us free from those things because we are free. Like, this is the thing that Paul is communicating to us today. We're not searching for freedom. Okay, so I want to talk to, especially because I've been now Pentecostal, tongue-talking, believe in prophecy, believe in all the things that we do in the Spirit-filled church. But one thing I hear all the time, and especially as I have gained a greater understanding of what Christ did on Calvary, a lot of times you'll hear, well, we're praying for freedom, or we're looking for freedom, or we're searching for this. Can I tell you something? Paul is saying, whenever we read that first verse, let's go back and read it again. There is therefore now, somebody say now. Now is a present tense word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does that translate this morning? Here's the thing. Whenever he says now, he's talking about a present tense situation. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then presently, right now, you are all the way saved. That also means that you are all the way free. The problem is that many of us don't know how to walk in freedom. We don't know how to get out of that feeling of condemnation, and we don't know how to get out of that feeling of performance. But Paul is saying to you, and I'm saying to you today, that you're not working towards freedom. If you have put your faith in Christ Jesus to save you, if you have made him the Lord of your life, then you are operating from a place of freedom. The shackles on your hands have already been loosed. The chains have already been broken. Now you just got to learn how to walk in that thing. And so I would say to you, stop chasing something that God has already given you. Some of us feel like we're chasing this. Some of us feel like we're chasing this pinnacle. You know what I'm saying? Like, some of us, whenever we're trying to get free or delivered, or when we're trying to get a sin out of our life, or we're trying to get to a place of what we think is a spiritual place that we should be aspiring to be at, we're chasing this place that honestly we will never get to. What we're doing when we're trying to reach this specific place of freedom that we have put in our mind that we believe God expects us to get to, we're chasing this ghost that we will never get to, because the reality is that right now you are free. The devil will have you chasing something that you already have. This one verse speaks mercy over us because it takes the pressure of performance and pretending off of us. And so Paul tells us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. We have been justified. We talked about justified several weeks ago. This means that, yes, we were guilty, but because of what Jesus did on Calvary, he has called us and deemed us to be not guilty. We are covered by his blood. Whenever God looks at us, he doesn't see what we've done or who we've been. He sees the blood of Jesus, and he speaks mercy over us. And so if you are in Christ, and that is a big if that we are going to talk about today, if you are in Christ, seeking him, this is big, if you are in Christ and you are seeking him with all of your heart, your mistakes do not and will not disqualify you or remove you from grace. I want you to hear me this morning. I am not saying that you should go out and cuss people out. I'm not saying that you should go out and throat punch people. I'm not saying you should go out and cheat on your taxes or cheat on your spouse or steal a car or whatever it is. I'm not telling you to do that, but what I am saying is that if you are chasing after God, number one, you will not be doing those things because the Holy Spirit will change the desires of your heart. And two, because you are seeking after God, God sees your heart. He sees that you're seeking after him, and so you're battling that old nature that lives within you. And so he sees your mistakes. And so how do we respond in that moment? I'll tell you how you don't respond. You don't beat yourself down. So many of us, when we mess up, we get so hard on ourselves. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be who God called me to be. Here's the thing. He says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Paul is saying that God does not condemn you, why do you continue to condemn yourself? If God is saying that he doesn't condemn you, if God is saying that he has given you grace through the blood of Jesus, then why is it that you continue to beat yourself down? Those of us in Christ Jesus, we are not condemned. We have been justified. And so today you live under grace. And grace is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. In fact, one theologian said it like this: condemnation is the opposite of justification. To be condemned is to be pronounced guilty before God. It is to be doomed to death. Paul is reminding readers that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has declared you not guilty. And so today, what I want you to do as we jump into the rest of this chapter is you need to declare to yourself in your own heart, I know what I've done, but that's not who I am. I am free in Christ Jesus. I know what I've been and I know where I've been, but in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not who I was. Behold, all things have become new in me. No matter what I say to myself and no matter what the enemy whispers into my ear, I'm not that thing that I used to be. Praise the Lord. I did it, but I'm clean. God doesn't see what I've done. He sees what Jesus has done. And so chapter 8 is the answer to the problem that Paul presented in chapter 7. I said last week that maybe one of my life verses could be in chapter 7 where Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Who can save me? Who's going to get me out of this predicament that I continuously put myself in? He is answering that question, that problem. And so instead of existing under shame, Paul addressed this problem by saying there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation means there is a charge against you. Condemnation means that there is a legal charge against you because of something that you have done. For those of us that are in Christ Jesus, that debt has been paid. I heard one pastor say it like this: if God were to charge you twice for your sin, that would be unjust. Because if you have a water bill, for example, and you pay it, let's say your water bill is $300 if you live in Greenville. Why, Jesus? Anyways, say you have a water bill for $100, and you go ahead and pay your water bill for $100. If you have $2, you will have a water bill of $100, by the way. But anyways, you pay your water bill for $100. Well, then the bill's paid, right? If we were to think that God is going to charge us again and still hold our bill against us, that would be the same thing as us paying the water bill, but then the water company calling us and saying to us, hey, you've got to pay that bill again. No, the bill has already been paid. Charles Spurgeon once said that it would be unjust for God to punish you for sin if you are in Christ, because he would be charging you for that sin twice. Christ has already paid the price. And so today, Paul is describing it in this way: Christ became the payment for my sin, and because of that, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The old song says it like this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I would sing it, but I'm not going to torture you today. I don't know that I like that. I'll come on. And so, anyways, but here's the thing, Pastor Jay, what about my future sins? Because here's where we get messed up. We can receive, most of us, we can receive forgiveness for our present sin, right? We can receive forgiveness for our past sin. But what about when we continue to sin? What about our future sins? What about whenever we say we're going to do a certain thing, like Paul was saying in chapter 7? Remember, Paul had this whole conversation with us last week about the thing I want to do, I don't do. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And so what about our future sins? How does God handle that? Well, you know what? Paul addresses that. Freedom in Christ is both present and perpetual. Freedom in Christ is both present and perpetual. It covers our sins, past and future. Some of us think that because we were forgiven yesterday, then our sins of tomorrow aren't forgiven yet. But here's the thing. There's two things we need to understand. One, God looks at time laid out in front of him. We look at time as it comes to us. There's a word for it, I can't think of it. Chronologically, we look at things as it comes. So day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. God, on the other hand, he's outside of time. He's not trapped within our concept of what time is. And so whenever Christ, so that's number one. Number two, so God sees all of your sins. This is kind of scary. God sees all of your sins laid out before him. He sees the thing you did 5 years ago, and he sees the thing you're going to do 5 years from now. And so, whenever Christ died on the cross, I want you to get this because this will help somebody get off this roller coaster of faith because you don't feel like you're good enough. Whenever Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for the sins that had happened before then. I want you to get this. Whenever Christ died on the cross, I had not committed a sin yet because I wasn't born yet. But whenever Christ died on the cross, he paid the payment for sin throughout the rest of time, both before and after. And so today, whenever the Bible tells us that he's paid the price for our sin, he's paid the price for the sin I did yesterday, he's paid the price for the sin I might do today, and for the sin that I might do tomorrow. And so that, for somebody, that should be able to give you a sense of freedom because you don't feel that pressure of, oh, I got saved yesterday, but I messed up again today. I was over here praying a while ago. I actually almost started crying. And God, that's how I know God's dealing with me, if I start tearing up a little bit. And I just felt so impressed to say, God, thank you. Because through this study in Romans, my sin has been so, it's not condemnation, but I have been so aware of the sins that are in my life. And because I've been aware of the sin in my life, I've also been pulled toward the truth of his grace. Can I tell you something? This is why it's important for churches to teach about sin. You cannot appreciate grace if you don't understand what grace has covered. You can't appreciate salvation if you don't acknowledge what you have been saved from. And so can we just take a moment and just thank God for grace and salvation this morning? Thank you for saving me and setting me free, God. And so forgiveness for our sins is both present and perpetual. Here's a question we also need to ask if I say that, because some of you are right now saying, well, Pastor Jay, you can't just go around sinning. I know. You should stop. Does that mean that I don't have to repent of my sins? Here's the thing. Paul has already dealt with that. He says, you know, if grace doth abound, should sin doth more abound? You know, that's the King James Version. He says, absolutely not. Paul has already talked to us about this. He's already talked to us about living holy and not abusing grace and living a sanctified life. And here is the kicker. If you are saved, somebody say if. Because I'm going to be honest with you, one of the weaknesses of what we call the prayer of salvation, somebody show me where that is in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I know why we do it. I know why we started it. It's because really it gives everyone an opportunity to pray a prayer that hopefully they meant in their heart. But if you look in the Bible, the prayer of salvation is not there. What is in the Bible is that a person meets Jesus and then they begin to follow him. You see, something happens in their heart. They may have never said a prayer. They may have made a statement they may have made a statement or maybe they made a lifestyle choice, but here's the deal. And in the Bible, whenever someone found Jesus, something changed in their heart and their life changed and they began to follow Jesus. And so the reason I point out that word if is this. If you are saved, there will be a change that takes place in your life. You see, once you get saved, you're not looking for opportunities to sin. Once you get saved, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to start drawing you toward salvation and sanctification. And the Holy Spirit's going to start nudging you whenever you're off. And he's going to start pushing you and encouraging you to grow in your relationship with Christ. And so freedom from sin isn't just from a specific sin, but it's from sin dominating your nature. That means that grace is working for us presently and will continue to cover the work for us and in us in the future. And so do we have a license to sin because, or should we repent? Absolutely. This is my practice, and I'm growing in this, guys. But whenever I've done something and the Holy Spirit convicts me about it, or let me also say this, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't have to convict you because you know you were wrong. And you can just go ahead and apologize to the Lord before he even has to come working on you. Just going to throw that out there. But should you repent? Absolutely. And this is what I've learned to do in my life. Whenever I'm made aware of something that I've done, God, even if I've done it against someone, if I've hurt Danielle's feelings or my wife's feelings or whatever, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even apologize to them first. The first thing I do, because whenever you sin, your sin is first against God. And so my first action is, God, I'm sorry. forgive me, God, and Lord, help me to do better. And then I go take care of those other situations. So yes, absolutely, repent. I'm not saying that you don't have to repent and deal with the sins in your life. I am saying you don't have to operate under the pressure of performance. This is where the gospel becomes beautiful to me. Because what we've talked about so far, we've said there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, the gospel becomes beautiful in this way. Whenever we understand that we're not condemned, when we understand and receive the fact, and it is a fact, that if we are in Christ with the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives, and we know that God is pulling us, we know that we're redeemed, then we don't have to worry about our relationship with God. So many of us have a false perspective of who God is. You see, we don't, whenever we understand what Paul is talking about, we don't expect God to divorce us every time we mess up. Some of us feel like every time we do something wrong, God is ready to throw us out of the family. Some of us have this idea of God that every time that we sin, every time we fall, every time we make a mistake, he's like this big guy in the sky with a rock just ready to just throw it down at us, ready to smash us, and ready to throw us away every time that we mess up. I'll tell you what it is. It's a dysfunctional view of a bad relationship. If you feel that way in your relationship with God, that's dysfunctional. That's not the proper view of God. Early in my life, I had a relationship where I had to walk on eggshells. You ever been in a relationship like that? Where it's like almost anything you say, you wonder, oh, is this going to get me in trouble? Is this going to get me yelled at? Or is this going to cause an argument? You know, you walk on eggshells. And it felt like anything and everything that you could do could set that person off. It felt like the relationship was in constant jeopardy. And those types of relationships are a terrible place to be in. I'm not going to talk about relationships a whole lot today, but if you're in a relationship like that, you need to pray God for help. You need to pray for, if you're married, you need to pray for your spouse. If you're in an abusive situation, you need to get some help and reach out to somebody, because no one should live in an abusive relationship. Amen? And so, but some of us have that perspective of God. Can I have the musician come play for me, please? Some of us have that same perspective of God, where anything I say, God's going to throw me out. Anything I do, God's going to kick me out of the family. God's just waiting and ready to throw me into the pits of hell. Like my mama, she likes what she calls those old hellfire and brimstone sermons. I'm torn. I don't know about hellfire and brimstone, but I think we got to preach truth, and truth includes sin, repentance of sin. And the reality is that if we don't accept grace and follow after Jesus, there is a hell that we could go to. That's just a reality that we need to talk about. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to be scared out of hell. I want to be loved into heaven. And that's where we are today. I live in it. When Christina and I got married, there was this sense of peace, because we were committed to one another. We took divorce off the table. She told my mom, we don't believe in divorce, but she does believe in murder, so there's that. I've told y'all before, and I say it again, if I come up missing, look at that children's church lady over there, I'm just telling you. It created a sense of security, though, because we weren't afraid that one mistake would lead to divorce. And can I talk to couples today, engaged couples, seriously dating couples, married couples? Marriage is hard. You are taking two different ideologies with two sets of families. You're trying to mix those things together. Marriage is hard. Don't give up. You know, one of the things that I've heard so much in the last year, not just, just everywhere, is relationships struggling. It is hard. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes you're trying to fit a square piece into a circular hole. And you've got to learn how to make that work. But God will help you. God will help you. And the biggest thing is, I'm not preaching on relationships today, but make sure God is the center of your marriage, because He will teach you grace. He will teach you love. He will teach you how to say, I'm wrong. He'll teach you how to say, I'm sorry. And if you can't do that in marriages, it doesn't matter if you get married 20 times, you're going to get divorced every one. Because if you can't learn to say, I'm sorry and mean it, if you can't learn to admit when you're wrong, if you can't allow God to do these things inside of you, you're going to struggle no matter who you are. And it's not the person you're married to. So many, I'm not preaching on marriage, but I'm just going to say this. So many of us want to find fault in the people that we're with, whenever really we need to be looking at what's going on inside of us. And I don't say that judgmentally. I don't say that. I know that Christina and I look like we don't have any problems. We got 3 kids, so we got at least 3 problems. We have our families. My family was redneck, like broken down cars in the driveway redneck. You know what I'm saying? Her family was church people. Mine were not. And so there's always been this tension of my family, you know, I was talking to one of her uncles recently, and I told him one of the things I admire so much now about their family is how connected they are and how they do a lot of things together. My family, we didn't do things like that. And so there's always this tension of what's new and what's acceptable. And in marriage, you've got to learn to give grace. I'll leave that alone. I'll keep going. And so God is not the big guy in the sky looking to throw you out every time you mess up. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Essentially, we never have to be afraid of whether or not God loves us. Let me tell you something. Paul told us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, I'm going to tell you something. This scripture that I'm reading to you now, it's gotten me through some times where I felt like I needed to quit. Not just preaching, but quit God altogether, because I just knew the darkness that existed within me and the struggles that I had walked through at that time in my life. He says, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to worry about whether or not God loves you. He's already proven that He has. He's shown that He has. And it's not a cheap grace. Verse 2 in Romans says this, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of spirit of sin and death. Here's how I know I'm not under condemnation anymore. And this is probably where I'm going to close, and I'm going to have to finish this next week. This is how you know you're not under condemnation. Because is the key word in this previous verse. I know that I'm not under condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life is working in me. I said earlier that the scary part, the dangerous part of things like the prayer of faith is that we look at it as, well, if I've prayed this prayer, then I must be saved. But that's not really the truth. I say it every time I pray it because it's something that is a constant concern for me whenever I do these congregational prayers. If you prayed it, but you don't follow, the prayer means nothing. If you mean it in your heart that day, because I say it every time I pray it with you guys, I say that if you pray this prayer, but you don't mean it in your heart, it doesn't mean anything. But here's the other part of that. I should probably add this to my little speech. Is if you pray the prayer and you have good intentions, but then you don't follow through in following Jesus, the evidence of salvation is not there. I have never seen an apple tree produce peaches. Have you ever planted beans? Do you plant beans? You plant pumpkins too. Have you ever planted a bean and got pumpkins? You know, you could have lied in that moment. It's the same thing.
A pumpkin is a bean? Okay.
Look, that's the second time that agriculture's got me in trouble this week. I was in Walmart yesterday, and this guy walked up beside me in the fruit section and grabbed these orange fruits. And I said, God, those are some big oranges. He said, well, that's because they're grapefruits. I said, man, I ain't even going to finish shopping. I'm leaving right now. I don't even want to see you again today. Anyways, here's the thing. Salvation should have evidence. I'm not saying performance. Paul said to us that we are now not condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Something should change. We're going to build on this next week, but this is where I'm stopping today. Something should change. You know that you are saved because something inside of you awakens and you are pulled toward Christ. Whenever you are saved and following after Jesus and you have truly been redeemed, then the Holy Spirit begins taking you down a new path. Things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. Or at the very least, you don't want to do them anymore. Things that you used to know were bad, even if you still struggle in them, there's something that's inside of you that pulls you away from that. And then you start kind of wanting to go to church a little more. Then you start wanting to kind of read your Bible a little more because you want to know about this Jesus that has saved you. And today I just want you to do a heart check. If you're not being pulled away from your old life and being pulled towards your new life, I need you to do some analyzation. I need you to do like David did and check your heart, because I never want you to be a part of Restoration Church and live under this false sense of salvation. I want you to know that you know that you know that worst case scenario, if God calls you home today, you know where you're going to end up. There are so many churches today that they're just worried about numbers and they're trying to get as many butts in the seats as possible. But in reality, I want to know that you really know Jesus. I don't want you to just come and hear good messages that make you feel good about life. And I don't want you to leave here encouraged, all, you know, but with no sustenance. I want you to leave here, if nothing else, knowing Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Whenever you stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask you about 12. He's not going to ask you about steps. He's not going to ask you what your favorite worship song was. He's not going to ask you how many times you went to church. He's going to ask you. He's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He's going to see if your name is there. And I'm telling you today, I'm doing everything I can this morning to tell you, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because when you get to the pearly gates of heaven, there's no reverse. And so today, with everybody stand with me, we're going to get ready to pray. Do you know? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So today I have two people I'm talking to. One, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are free. You're free. You don't have to chase it. You don't have to earn it. You today are free. And so whenever an old sin or an old part of your nature pops up, you just start declaring the word of God over your life. You start saying to that thing, oh no, not today, devil. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am free from that. I declare, I plead the blood of Jesus over it. Talking to you today. Relieve yourself from the pressure. Get off the roller coaster of faith. You are as saved today as you have ever been, as ever could be. You're as saved as Jerry Lawson says. You're as saved as Billy Graham. You can't get any more saved if you're saved. You're there. You just got to walk in it, okay? Second group of people. Do you know? I'm not asking how often you've been to church. I don't care how many times you've walked the aisle. I don't care if you've been baptized 3.5 times. You didn't go all the way underwater one of those times. Do you know? Do you know Him? If the Lord were to call the church home today in the rapture, would you go up with him in the twinkling of an eye? God forbid, and I speak favor and grace and protection over everyone in here and everyone watching, but if you go out into the crazy streets of Greenville and get in a car accident, are you going to wake up in the presence of the Lord? Do you know? Do you know? Whenever I preached a funeral last week, it's gotten where I preach about a funeral a month. And I'll tell you, it's hard whenever I got to preach those funerals and I don't know. It's even harder whenever everybody knows, but they just want you to be nice. Do you know? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if Danielle will come. This is how we're going to do it today. I'm going to come down to the altar in a minute. But if you're here today and you know the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you know that you're not, maybe you're not where you should be with God. Maybe you have been living under this pressure of performance and you just need me to pray with you because you want to just walk in freedom and that Christ has given you. I want to pray with you. Or if you're here today and you don't know, if your relationship with God is where it needs to be, or really you know where it is, and you know that you need to make that decision today, and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, I want to pray with you. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to pray for you right now, but then I'm going to come to the altar, and if anyone would like prayer this morning, I would love the opportunity to pray with you. Let's pray right now. Father, this morning I just pray for each and every person in this room. Father, as we prepare to do altar call, Lord God, and you are, I know your Holy Spirit's drawing people right now. I pray, God, that you would finish the work. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that right now you would minister to us, that you would draw us, that you would finish the work that you've already started, Lord. And so, God, for those that need encouragement today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that. For those that need salvation today, I pray, God, that you would draw them down. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Now, if that's you this morning, Danielle's going to lead us in worship. If that's you this morning, I want you to come down. I'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Don't wait. Move now if you'd like prayer.